This morning, we are continuing our study on the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer again, where we've been examining the different things that the Lord Jesus taught His disciples to pray about. You remember? That's what we've been talking about. So I want you to open your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to be reading verses 9 to 13. I know, we've read it now 8 times or 7 times. But we're going to read it again because that's the context of the message. That's the context of it. It's the only place in the Bible that talks about that. It talks about it in another book, but not exactly the same word, you see. So we're going to read Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through to 13. And Jesus was teaching His disciples. They asked Him, "How teach us how to pray, like John's disciples prayed, you see." He said, "Well, here's how you pray. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation," note that one please, verse 13, "lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory for ever. Amen." Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us get some teaching out of this, eh? That's relevant to us today. Thank you, Lord, for this scripture that we've been able to read from your Bible this morning, Lord. And we pray that your Holy Spirit, who you promised to give to us, Lord, who are saved people, born-again people, to help us interpret the meaning of your words, Lord. And we know, Lord, that there's many interpretations that people like to bring forth today. But we pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would give us the interpretation, Lord, that we would all be one mind about what you're trying to teach us. And we pray for the people who are here, that their spiritual ears would be open to hear and their spiritual hearts would be ready to receive, Lord, the teaching from your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So, that's what Jesus said to his disciples. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. And he told them all those things, you see. Now, so far in our previous studies, we've considered what the Lord was teaching his disciples from verse 9 and down to the first part of verse 12. Last week our study was specifically on the first part of verse 12, where we are taught by the Lord that we should seek forgiveness from our Heavenly Father for our sins committed against Him. Remember that? Last week. Verse 12 reads, "Forgive us our debts." Forgive us our debts. Because I need to do a bit more study on the subject, today I'm going to skip over the second part of verse 12 where we read, "as we forgive our debtors." I've jumped over that second part of verse 12. It says, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Last week we spoke on "forgive us our debts." But I've specifically not preached yet on this "as we forgive our debtors" bit because I haven't got it all really sorted out properly in my mind. And it's a very controversial piece of scripture. And I think I mentioned to you that there's much teaching throughout churches today that if you're a lady in the church who has an unsaved husband and he bashes you up every week, forgive him. Just pray for him and love him and forgive him. And stay with him. Have you ever heard that? Have you heard that? Put your hand up if you have not heard that. You haven't heard that teaching. So you've all heard it. Alright? That's what they teach. And I grew up with that in the Pentecostal church. If you've got a husband, Colleen, who bashes you up once a week, you can tell the pastor if you like, but he's going to tell you, just keep loving that man and forgive him. And shine your light. And your Christian life will cause him to come to believe in Jesus. That teaching is nonsense, my friends. That teaching is nonsense and dangerous. Dangerous to women in the churches who have unsaved husbands who bash them up. What does the Lord say? He says, forgive us our debts. We're to pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Right? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, how did you get forgiven your sins to God? How did you get forgiven them? Do you remember what happened? When you got saved, what did you do? You had to repent. You can't get saved without repenting. God will not forgive you if you do not repent. of your sins. And neither of you are a lady who's getting bashed up by your husband at home each week. Neither are you required to forgive him unless he repents. Well, you say, but it says forgive him 70 times 7. If he repents, genuinely. Okay? So that's nonsense teaching. But I haven't got it all sorted out, because there is some things we need to forgive people from without them repenting. But I'm not going to preach on it, because I haven't got it all sorted out. And until I get it all sorted out, I'm not going to preach on it. I don't want somebody coming up behind me. Gotcha. Anyhow, because this verse in the Lord's Prayer has a close association with verse 12, this one that we're going to speak on this morning, after this manner therefore pray ye, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That's what we're going to look at this morning. And because this verse in the Lord's Prayer has close association with verse 12, where we ask the Lord to forgive us of our debts, because it has a lot to do with our tendency to continue to sin after our salvation, I want us quickly to take a look at a number of scriptures in the New Testament that speak expressly about our old man and how the Lord has made definite provision for us to overcome his influence in our lives. How can we overcome this old man thing, you see? The truth of the issue is that we no longer need to live in defeat, serving the old man. But we can live in the victory that Christ has secured for us when he gave his life for us on the cross of Calvary. You realise that? The truth of the issue is we no longer need to live in defeat, serving the old man, but we can live in victory, the victory that Christ secured for us. He secured for us a victory when he gave his life for us, upon the cross of Calvary. Turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 6. Christ died for us and gave his life for us, that we could have the victory over the flesh. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 to 7 says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. You hear that? Therefore we are buried with him, with Jesus Christ, by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, listen to verse 6 please, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. You see that? You see that verse 6? Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Jesus, with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. We should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Positionally, according to this portion of Scripture, as far as the born-again believer is concerned, that's you and me, as far as we are concerned, the old man is dead. Is that right? Is that what the Bible said? The old man is dead. On the same cross that Christ died, our old flesh was crucified along with him, that this body of sin might be destroyed. That's what the Bible says. The old man wasn't made new. The old man wasn't made new. He was crucified, right? He wasn't redeemed. He wasn't sanctified. He wasn't removed. He wasn't even turned into a spirit. No, he was crucified. He was put to death. That we henceforth, that is, from this moment forward, we should not serve sin any longer. What does verse 7 tell us? It says, he is crucified. He that is dead is set free from the control that formerly enticed us to sin. We're set free from the enticements of sin, my friends. Down a couple of verses to Romans 6, verse 11, Scripture also teaches us to reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. It says indeed. Indeed. Emphasis on it, all right? Reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the truth of the matter. That's the truth of the matter. That's our scriptural legal position in Christ. The old man is dead. Have we read that in our Bibles? The old man is dead. Crucified on the cross. But now by faith we have to put off the old man and put on the new man. We have to make an unyielding effort We have to do something. We have to make an unyielding effort to appropriate this truth, to make it real in the Christian life, as we determine, with God's help, to walk faithfully with Him. You won't do it on your own, my friends. You need God's help. In Ephesians 2 and verse 6, we have another example of something that is positionally true about the Christian. But just like this old man, new man thing, it is something we have to appropriate by faith. Ephesians 2, 6, you want to turn to it, you can, but I'm going to go on. Ephesians 2, 6 informs us that God has raised us up together and made us to sit in together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. God has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Positionally, we are seated in heavenly place with the Lord Jesus Christ. But in the natural, we are still here upon the earth. Positionally, we are seated in heavenly places with the Lord Jesus Christ. But in the natural, we are still here upon the earth. However, by faith, we can appropriate our heavenly position. We can make this truth reality, even though we are still stranded here in this world of sin and corruption. We can make it a reality. The same principle applies to the old man and new man. The old man and the new man. Positionally, the old man is dead and no longer has any authority over us to obey him. But practically, by faith, we have to put on the new man. We can't just sit on our chair and hope it all works. We have to determine in our minds and in our actions to do something. We have to choose to put off the old man and put on the new man. Is that what that's what the Bible says, eh? That's what I read. And after I read it about 35 years ago, and I've been practicing it, not always successfully, I know what the Bible says is true. If we do what the Bible says, we will overcome sin. And if we don't do what the Bible says, sin will overcome us. Simple, simple. Anyhow, we read about this in Ephesians 4, 21 to 24. If you'd like to turn there, please. About putting off and putting on, all right? Ephesians 4, 21 to 24. We have to choose to put off the old man and put on the new man. Ephesians 4, 21 to 24 tells us, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, as what they were taught, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, the conversation is your way of life, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Here we see that we must choose. We must choose. We must determine in our minds and in our actions to do something. Our former conversation that we are to put off relates to our former way of life and the way we previously thought about things and the things we did prior to our salvation. That's our former conversation. Not just talking to people. It was our lifestyle that we had before we were saved. We are to be renewed or transformed, as Romans 12:1 puts it. We are to be renewed in the spirit of our minds and put off the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful fleshly lusts, and by faith put on the new man, which God created in righteousness and holiness. Colossians 3 verse 9 and 10 says very much the same thing. You can turn there if you want to, but I'll read on. Colossians 3, 9 and 10 says, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. Lying to sin, you see. Don't lie to each other, seeing that you've put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, that is, the things we how we now understand and the way we think, after the image of him that created him. So, put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, after the image of him that created him. It's God's knowledge, the Lord Jesus Christ's knowledge. We get that. Don't be in bondage to sin, Paul is saying, seeing that we have trusted Christ and we have been born again. Put off the old man who was crucified with Christ upon the cross, and now by faith put on the new man, which is the image of God who created him in us. God created him in us, a new man. Now, having got a grip on the scriptural truth, that although we do have a tendency to sin after salvation, that is, to be enticed in our minds and lured by the sin nature in our flesh, also called the old man, even though we still do have that tendency to sin, I think Scripture is pretty clear that God requires for us to make a determined choice not to. That's what the Bible teaches. It won't just happen by chance. It's not going to happen by just knowing these things. We have to do them, all right? We have to make a concerted effort to put off, resist the old man, and go by the new man. And here, keeping all that in mind, let's now look at our text for this morning, verse 13 of the Lord's Prayer, where we are taught to petition the Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That's how Jesus said, this is how you should pray. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We're to pray that to God. Or something along those lines, you see. Everything we have spoken about so far this morning, and every scripture we have read so far, teaches us that we have a choice as to whether we will sin or whether we won't sin. We have a choice. Before you were saved, you didn't have any choice. You just went with the old nature and sinned. Because we're all born in sin, you see, from Adam. Every one of us. Oh, I never sinned. Sorry. You're born again, you still do. And so do people who are born again as well. We all still sin. I'm not saying we don't sin. But before you were saved, you didn't have a choice. You just went with the flesh. Once your conscience wore out, I spoke about last week, once your conscience wore out and you found out how you could skirt around the laws of the land and dodge the police, you sinned. You just went along with your fleshly desires. You see? And you had no way of being able to overcome that. You just did it and did it and did it and hoped you'd get away with it. And we did. A lot of us got away with it. But once you get born again, the Holy Spirit comes in you and convicts you of sin and gives you power to obey Him. But you have to choose to make the right choice. Ultimately, it's up to us to make the right choice. We read in Ephesians 4:21 and 24, we read in that just a moment ago, that we are to put off the corruption and deceitful lusts of our former lifestyle, which were the things of the old man, and be renewed. We were told to be renewed in the spirit of our minds, putting on righteousness and holiness, which are the things of the new man. So, even if it were possible for God to lead us into temptation to the point of sin, which I don't believe it is actually our choice whether we sin or not. End of story. It's us who sins, and it's us who gets ourselves into sin, and it's not God who causes us to sin or leads us into it. Despite that, however, some Bible teachers promote that this prayer, lead us not into temptation, praying to God, God, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, actually means that God does lead us into temptation. It sounds like that, doesn't it? It sounds like what the prayer is saying. We're praying, Heavenly Father, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. It sounds like if we don't pray, God's going to lead us into temptation. That's what it sounds like, doesn't it? And some people think that's what it means. That is God who leads us to a place whereby there is danger that we may fall away and offend Him. Some people think that that's what happens. But for my Bible study, or the study of Scripture, it can't possibly mean that God leads us into the presence of sin. Why not? Well, everywhere in Scripture we see the Lord repeatedly encouraging us, exhorting us, and commanding us to flee from these things that are a temptation to lead us into sinning. God tells us in the Scriptures to get away from the things that are a danger to our fellowship and our relationship with Him. Flee from them, He constantly tells us. 2 Timothy 2:19 says, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from evil, or depart from iniquity. That's God telling us to do that. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity, from sin. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, flee youthful lusts. The Bible teaches us, flee youthful lusts. 1 Timothy 6:11 teaches us, thou, man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience and meekness. That's what God tells us to do in 1 Timothy 6:11. In 1 Corinthians 10:14, we're told to flee from idolatry. That's all in Scripture. God's telling us that. I know Timothy wrote some and Paul wrote some, but that's coming from God. God says, get away from all that temptation to sin. Get away from it. And I could quote many more scriptures that demonstrate that God repeatedly tells us to get away from any temptation to evil. It doesn't make sense that the Holy God, who commands us to depart from, to flee from all those things that are a source of temptation to us, that He would then personally lead us into the presence of that very same temptation. Doesn't make sense to me. So what could this prayer mean? What could this prayer lead us not into temptation but deliver us from evil? What could it actually mean? What could it possibly mean? Well, perhaps we can get a picture from a similar prayer that was offered to the Lord by David in Psalm 141 verse 4, where he prayed, this is what he prayed in Psalm 141 and verse 4, incline not my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity. That's what he said. David wrote this psalm, it's a prayer to God, incline not my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity. In other words, help me to avoid circumstances where I may be tempted by my wicked heart. Do not lead me to myself. Do not allow any improper influence to come over me by which I would be led astray by my deceitful heart and sin against thee. That's what David's praying. The Greek word delivered, translated as delivered in the phrase, deliver us from evil in the Lord's Prayer, also has the meaning to rescue, to rescue. We could be saying to God, if I find myself in a situation where I am tempted beyond what I'm able to overcome, then by your power, rescue me from that evil situation. Deliver me from that temptation and from all other evil. What we should mostly desire is that God would lead us not into, but out of temptation. Having said that, however, we should not expect that God, the devil, I tell you what, the devil won't want you people here to know this today. I tell you, this message to me is exciting. It's exciting. It's about sin and how we can overcome it. And the devil doesn't want us to overcome sin, so we've got distractions going on here today. We've got distractions. But just listen up, eh? Just listen. This message is very important, and I get excited about it, because it's got answers that help me over 35 years as a Christian to walk relatively safely with Him, with God. So now, the Greek word translated deliver, listen now please, the Greek word translated deliver in the phrase deliver us from evil also has the meaning to rescue. We could be saying to God, if I find myself in a situation where I am tempted beyond what I am able to overcome, then by your power rescue me from that evil situation. This is what David was praying. Deliver me from that temptation and from all other evil. What we should mostly desire is that God would lead us not into, but out of temptation. Having said that, however, we should not expect that God would remove temptation out of our lives. We shouldn't expect that God will remove temptation out of our lives. The Christian life would be a bed of roses if there were no such thing as temptation, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it be good if there was no such thing as temptation and that we would be free from ever sinning against God? But that's not the reality. Temptation is the part of the Christian life. And it has a number of purposes. Listen carefully. Temptation is a part of the Christian life and it has a number of purposes. One of those purposes can be found in the book of James chapter 1. Turn with me please to James chapter 1. And I'll show you why God leads us here with all these temptations. James chapter 1 verses 2 to 4. And then verses 12 through to 17. So here we go. What's the purpose of temptation? James chapter 1, verse 2 says, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations. What? My brethren, talking to Christians, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, diverse, different kinds of temptations. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Now, down to verse 12, please. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried by the temptation, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Verse 14, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away. He falls to temptation when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. This scripture informs us that temptation is an instrument that God allows in our lives for the purpose of trying our faith. This verse here says, God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. His own lust. And enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. This scripture informs us that temptation is an instrument that God allows in our lives for the purpose of trying our faith. God uses the trial or the temptation to test the trustworthiness of our faith and the genuineness of our commitment to Him. If you are still getting convicted by the Holy Spirit when you sin, you need to count that a big blessing. Because if you're not getting convicted when you sin, there's something wrong with your salvation. If you can willfully sin, go out and willfully sin, knowing that what you're doing is an affront to God, and you are not convicted of it, you've got a problem. And the problem is with your salvation, your understanding of salvation and what God is about. Because the Holy Spirit will convict you of sin. If it's only your conscience will wear out after you've done it enough times. Once you've appeased your conscience, it gets seared as with a hot iron and no longer can convict you of sin. And if you've got no conviction of sin, you're in deep trouble if you think you're a Christian. So we need to praise the Lord. Lord, if I sin, convict me. Please convict me. Bring conviction upon me and cause me to be sorry for my sin. Amen? That's what you need to have. So if we don't have that, we've got a problem. Anyhow, every man is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And then when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished with you, it bringeth forth death. So this scripture informs us that temptation is an important or is an instrument that God allows in our lives for the purpose of trying our faith. God uses the trial or the temptation to test the trustworthiness of our faith and the genuineness of our commitment to Him. That's what these trials are about. These temptations are to see, are you going to fall for it or are you going to walk with me? We are to count it all joy, he says, for this great opportunity. A great opportunity that has presented itself before us to demonstrate the genuineness of our faith and our faithfulness to God. It's an opportunity to demonstrate our resolve not to be drawn away and run after false God and run after sin. As we stand fast in our faith, we mature in patience. Verse 12 reminds us of the wonderful promise we have from God if we will gain the victory over the trials and temptations and if we will live our lives in a manner that is proof of our Christian testimony. He says in verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them which love him or that love him. Way back in the book of Deuteronomy, we see that God did allow certain situations in the lives of his people which gave them the opportunity to demonstrate their faithfulness to him, to prove to God that their profession of love for him was genuine. God will test your love for him, and he does. Deuteronomy 13, verses 1 to 3. If you'd like to turn there, please. God proves our faith, the genuineness of our commitment to Him. And what we say with our lips, I love God. Well, let's see. Deuteronomy 13, verses 1 to 3 says, if there arise among you a prophet, or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder come to pass, if it comes to pass, if it happens, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet, or to that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you, to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. He's proving you to work out whether you actually do what you say with your mouth is actually what's in your heart. You actually do love him with all your soul and with all your heart. Of course, the ministry of the prophet is no longer relevant in the age in which we live. But be assured that in most churches throughout the land in our day, if there arose among us a person professing to be a prophet, who then prophesied a sign or a wonder, and then that sign or wonder came to pass, then be assured that in most professing churches in the world today, that person, that self-proclaimed prophet, that dreamer of dreams, would be held up in great esteem. And the people would flock to him in great crowds. If you had somebody that was getting around in Cairns saying, I'm a prophet, and he prophesied something to happen and it came to pass, people would flock to him. However, the test of a genuine prophet was never based upon whether his prophecy actually came to pass, but whether what was prophesied was consistent with the character of God and his commandments, and also whether the fulfillment of the prophecy caused the people to be more committed to God's commandments, or whether it caused them to be led into error and to serve false gods. God doesn't cause the Christian to be tempted, but he allows the Christian to be tempted to prove what the Christian is made of. That's what it's about. It's to prove us. From verse 13 of James chapter 1, which we just read, we can clearly see that it is not God who leads us into temptation, as some people interpret the Lord's Prayer to mean. For our instruction, James tells us in verse 13, let no man say that he is tempted. When he says he's tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. So who or what is the source of temptation in the life of the Christian? Well, verse 14 of James chapter 1 brings us back to what we were discussing at the beginning of the message. We've come around full circle to discover that the old man has come back into the picture. It's the old sin nature still present with us, tempting our flesh to sin. The Word of God tells us in James chapter 1 and verse 14, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lusts and enticed. He is tempted when the old man comes back knocking at the door and he foolishly opens the door, inviting him to come back in. You need to be careful who's knocking at your door, my friends. Verse 14 doesn't say that every man is tempted when he is drawn away and enticed by God. Doesn't say that. It also doesn't say that every man is tempted when he is drawn away and enticed by the devil. Even. No, it says very clearly that every man is tempted when he is drawn away and enticed by his own lust, by himself. The flesh, the old sin nature, the old man. And if he doesn't stand fast against the old sin nature and against the lust of his flesh, against the old man, if he doesn't put off the corrupt and deceitful lust of the old man and put on the new man, which is created in God, in righteousness and true holiness, then verse 15 describes the tragic but predictable consequences. Let's see what verse 15 says. You're all still there in James chapter 1, eh? The scripture warns us in James chapter 1 and verse 15, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. That's the Word of God. That's the Word of God. The longer you live as a Christian, the more examples of this you will witness in your own life, and also in the lives of others. Not in the lives of the lost, but in the lives of genuine brothers and sisters in Christ. And it should serve as a stark reminder to each of us. Each one of us who sincerely desire to serve, honour and please God, that we need to pray and seek the Lord's mercy and protection, not only in the time of temptation, but before the temptation even arrives. We need to seek the Lord's face daily, that he, as the great shepherd of our souls, would lead us away from any source of temptation. You hear what I'm saying? We need to pray that he would lead us away from any source of temptation. All right? Don't lead us into temptation. Lead us away from any source of temptation that would cause us to stumble and destroy our Christian testimony. Our good testimony before God, before the church, and also before the unbelieving world. In closing this morning, we need to do two things. Firstly, we need to recognise the source of the temptation. And then secondly, we need to respond in a way that will lead us away from the temptation and deliver us from the evil that would result. Firstly, the source. James tells us in James 1:14 and 15, it tells us every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. The source is the old man. You understand that? Not God. Not the devil. Just the old man. Secondly, the appropriate response to the old man is found in Romans 6, verses 6 and 7, where we read, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. We've been crucified, my friends. The flesh has been crucified. What do we do if the old man comes back knocking at the door, pretending that he's our friend and wanting to be let in? Ephesians 4, 22 to 24 gives us precise instructions. He says, put off concerning the form of conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. We must determine in our minds and in our actions to do something. Our former conversation that we are to put off relates to our former life, our former way of life, and the way we thought about things, and the things we did prior to our salvation. We are to be renewed in the spirit of our minds and put off the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful fleshly lusts, and by faith put on the new man, which God created in righteousness and holiness. And as I pointed out on many occasions, the wonderful thing about all of this is that it is us. It is us. It is you and me personally who have been given the privilege and responsibility to make the choice. You understand that, eh? It's up to us to make a choice. The choice is in our hands. It is in my hand to make the choice for me, not anyone else, not my pastor, not my parents or anyone else. I can make the choice for me. You can make the choice for you. It's your choice. Along with David in Psalm 141 and verse 4, where he prayed to the Lord, incline not mine heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity. Part of our daily prayer to God should be, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen? Let's close in prayer.